Well, hello, Stanton Free Church family. It is Resurrection Day. He is risen. He is risen indeed. I don't know about you, but for myself, this Easter Sunday is the very first one, very first time that I've ever spent Easter Sunday at home and not celebrating with my church family together. I've missed worship on Sundays before, obviously, but never on an Easter Sunday that I can recall. This definitely seems strange, and I want to acknowledge that this online worship that we are doing is strange. It is not normal. I want you to know that we are not fooling ourselves. This definitely is no replacement for gathering together as a congregation to worship together in person, all in one place. So let us never think that what we are doing in our homes can ever take the place of the gathered church family worshiping together. This week, more than any other week, we have felt how strange and out of sorts this is. But for the time being, it is the best we can do to help you worship and help you continue to hear the Word of God preached. I hope you are longing to get back together again, as I am. May the Lord be merciful to us and bring us together again soon. I would now encourage you to get out your Bibles, if you haven't gotten them out already. Open up your Bibles. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. So we're going to go to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 28 on Resurrection Day. I wanted to focus on one of the passages here in the Gospels of the Resurrection, and selected Matthew 28 for us. So as you get your Bibles out to Matthew 28, I'm going to pray, and then we'll read the passage here from the English Standard Version. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are able to create light in the midst of darkness, just by speaking. Let there be light. And Lord Jesus, it was by your word that you spoke into the grave of Lazarus that brought his corpse back to life. Even now, O Lord, we pray that your word would bring life to us as we hear it. We pray for those in darkness who will be listening now to your word, that light would shine in their hearts, giving them eyes to see the glory of Jesus revealed here in your word. We pray as well for your church, for your people, O Lord, throughout this world who are listening to sermons today. Father, build up our faith. O Lord, give life. We need your help. So shine forth, O Lord, by your Spirit, through the reading and the proclamation of your word. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All right, so here we are, Matthew 28, and beginning with verse 1. This is the word of our Lord. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This was the word of God. So, do you enjoy surprises? Well, I guess that might depend upon what kind of surprise it is, right? There are some surprises that just aren't enjoyable at all. Last year, we were all surprised when all of a sudden the southern approach to our highway bridge was washed out by the flooded Elkhorn River. No one was expecting that to happen. That wasn't such an enjoyable surprise. And almost exactly a month ago, we and almost every other church in our country stopped gathering together as a church due to the COVID-19 crisis. Schools closed. Many businesses almost overnight were told that their customers could no longer come in and do business with them. Major sports tournaments and seasons were canceled. Parents had to begin crisis schooling their children at home. These were all quite unwelcome and unenjoyable surprises. But some surprises are quite enjoyable. 10 years ago, I was able to plan and organize a surprise birthday party for my wife when she turned 30 years old. And this was no small feat. I had planned it for about a month in advance. I rented out a shelter house in an area park. I invited all of her friends. I got the food and the cake and all that ready into the shelter house, set things up ahead of time, and then told her I was taking her out for her birthday, and voila, I was able to pull it off. She was surprised when I brought her there, but of course, many of you know her, and you know she is also quite smart, and so she did have her suspicions. But here, at the end of the gospel story in Matthew, we have a very enjoyable surprise, which was a complete surprise to almost everyone in the story. The women who came to the tomb were not expecting it to be empty. The soldiers who were guarding the tomb were some of the most surprised characters in the whole book. Even Jesus' own disciples were in hiding, clearly not expecting anything special to be happening on that day. But early on that morning, soon after the worst day of their lives, when Jesus was crucified, and the longest and saddest Sabbath day they had ever lived through, Jesus gave them a big surprise. The greatest surprise that they could have ever had imagined. He rose from the dead and appeared to them. And his main message to them was, they need not be afraid. And that's our main theme from this passage here. Do not fear. Do not fear. Jesus is Lord, and he has risen from the dead. Again, main theme, do not fear. Jesus is Lord, and he is risen from the dead. That is a clear message from these verses. On this resurrection day, I want to help you to focus on the resurrection from this passage and primarily what this passage tells us Christ's resurrection means for us. So I have seven statements from this text that we will go over. Seven, of course, being the perfect number. Now don't worry, I'm going to be brief with each one here. So the first one that we have is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ means we don't need to be afraid. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means we don't need to be afraid. There were glorious things on display when the women went to the tomb where Jesus' body had been buried early on that morning. Now let me say that there are glorious things on display every morning, even here in Stanton, Nebraska. This past week, as I was going outside early in the morning, either to walk or just to get some fresh air between the hour of 6 a.m. and 7 a.m., I was able to witness on a few days the full moon shining forth in the western sky. I heard robins singing and saw an enormous blue sky above me. I saw the glorious sunrise lighting up the eastern horizon over the trees. There were glorious sights that make you feel small and that remind you that God, who created us and saved us and holds us, is mind-blowingly, magnificently big. But on this particular morning that Matthew is describing here, there was also a great earthquake as this glorious angel descended from heaven and the stone which blocked the entrance to Jesus' tomb was rolled away by the angel. And verse 3 says, the angel's appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. He was shining in glory, for he had just come from heaven, had just come from the very presence of God. And the guards saw him and trembled and froze up like dead men. We're not sure exactly what that means, but I think it refers to them fainting, losing consciousness because of the shock and terror of witnessing this messenger from heaven coming down in great power and moving the stone all by himself. This was definitely a frightening scene. The angel put the fear of God in these guards and also into the women, but he had a message for the women in verse 5. Do not be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said, come see the place where he lay. This was not a message for the guards. They were right to be terrified. No, this message of comfort was for the women, for they were those who were seeking Jesus. Therefore, they had nothing to fear. When they first saw the risen Christ later, Jesus also gave them a similar message there in verse 10. Do not be afraid. Friends, this passage shows us the two categories of people in this world. There are those who are still at enmity with God in their sin and unbelief and therefore are under God's judgment and condemnation. That would be the guards here at the tomb. They have every reason to be very afraid when they believe their lives are in jeopardy. Whether it's an earthquake or coming face to face with a heavenly being or whether it's a virus which could get you sick and possibly kill you, those in unbelief have good reason to fear. For they will face God in judgment without a Savior since they have rejected him and refused to fear the Lord. But for those who seek the Lord Jesus, for those who seek him, for those who know him and long to see him, then for the resurrection, then for them, the resurrection is a clear sign that they have no need to fear. God is for them. God is for them in Christ. Through his saving work for them on the cross, atoning for their sins, Christ has reconciled all those who believe in him with God. So are you one who, like the women here, was seeking the Lord Jesus? Are you one who knows him and loves him and follows him? Well, then you have no need to be afraid. You have no need to be afraid now in the midst of this pandemic or at any other time, for your Savior lives. Second thing that we learn the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that we can trust what he said. We can trust what he said. Look again at how the angel shares the news with the women at the tomb. He is almost a bit surprised that they have come expecting to find Jesus' body still in the tomb. In another gospel, the Gospel of Luke, he records that the angel was asking the women, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Like, why would you come to a tomb to look for Jesus? Why did you think he'd be here in a tomb when clearly he told you beforehand that he would rise again on the third day? Back here again in Matthew 28, verse 6, the angel tells the women, "He is not here, for he has risen as he said." That is, Jesus has done the very thing he said he was going to do. He said he would rise from the dead, and he has. We can look back in Matthew and see each place where Jesus had announced to his disciples and those following him at the time all that had just happened in the past few days. We see that in chapter 16, verse 21. We also see it again in chapter 17, verse 23, and then also chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. I'm just going to read the last passage there, chapter 20, verses 18 and 19 here. It says, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem." This is Jesus speaking. "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." It all happened exactly as Jesus said it would happen, which reveals to us who was really in control during those days. It all happened according to plan. Whose plan? God's plan. And now the culmination of his word had occurred. Jesus, the crucified one, had been raised from the dead. Just think of all the amazing things Jesus has said in his word for those who believe and follow him. He has said, "You will rise again from the dead like Jesus." He has said, "You will be given eternal life." He has said, "You will not face condemnation for your sins, but instead be completely forgiven." He has said, "Your sins will be removed from you as far as the east is from the west." He has said, "You need not fear death or anything else." Jesus will return and will put all his enemies under his feet. He will usher in a new world where death will be no more, where there will be no crying, nor pain, nor suffering anymore, for we will be completely righteous and holy. We will be saved to sin no more. Those are just a few of the promises of our Lord for his people that we can trust. We can trust what he said, for he has risen just as he said. The third thing the resurrection of Jesus Christ means, he is worthy of our worship and devotion. He is worthy of our worship and devotion. We are shown that the initial response that the women have, as well as the disciples, when they first see the Lord Jesus, is that when they saw him, they worshiped him, or they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Remember who they are worshiping here. It is a man. A man that has just been raised from the dead, yes, but he is still a man. a man in a human body. These are men and women who believe that they'd also been taught the Ten Commandments, which begin with the command, "You shall have no other gods before me." Yet Jesus doesn't stop them from worshiping him. And the scriptures here don't condemn them for doing it. What they were doing here was right and good. They worshiped Jesus because Jesus is God. He is Yahweh in the flesh. And his resurrection revealed that to them. Verse 18 then shows us Jesus declaring that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We ought to worship Jesus because there is no one else higher to worship. When we worship Jesus, we worship God, for he is God. We ought not to worship or devote ourselves to anyone or anything other than Jesus. And that includes ourselves. We must bow before him. We must give glory to him, not yourselves. Don't be ruled by your own desires for your own glory. Submit yourselves to worship and glorify Jesus. The best place for you to be in all the world is low at his feet, worshiping and honoring him. The fourth thing the resurrection of Jesus Christ means, some will refuse to believe. Some will refuse to believe. We see that here in the middle section of chapter 28, verses 11 through 15. Here we have an account of what happened when the temple guards reported to the chief priests what had happened on their watch. We might wonder how Matthew was able to report just what was said in this meeting. Well, the book of Acts tells us that after the Holy Spirit empowered the followers of Jesus to preach the gospel, that a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. That's in Acts 6, verse 7. Most likely, some of the priests who are part of this meeting here that Matthew records were some of those who came to faith. So the guards come and report what had happened. There was an earthquake. This glorious angel descended from heaven and terrified them, and he rolled the stone away to show that the tomb was indeed empty. The crucified body of Jesus wasn't there anymore. He had risen from the dead. The chief priests hear this incredible news, and rather than humble themselves and believe that Jesus really is the Christ, well, they do their very best to cover up the truth of his resurrection. They conspire with these guards. They pay them quite handsomely to spread this false narrative around, and they assure the guards that if Pilate finds out about this, that they'll be sure to bribe him well so that the guards would not get in trouble. Friends, we must know that there are many in our world which, even when the evidence is very strong in proving that Jesus really did rise from the dead and that the gospel is true, they will still refuse to believe it. And what we find most challenging, as well as what our children find most challenging, is that those who have the loudest voice, those who are propped up as experts, those who seem to always be on television or radio or in the movies, they are the ones who scoff and cast doubt on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and on all of the truth claims of the Bible. They will believe in almost anything else, but they will refuse to believe this. They refuse to believe that Jesus has risen from the dead, because then that would mean that he is Lord. And they do not want to submit to him. But as I just mentioned, we ought not to be discouraged. Remember again that verse from Acts 6, verse 7. For it says there that despite this lie that was spread around, despite the opposition to the gospel, it says the word of God continued to increase, meaning more and more believed. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. God loves to transform hardened unbelievers into obedient disciples. And he will continue to do that as we faithfully share the message of the gospel. Fifth thing the resurrection of Jesus Christ means, he is Lord. One thing that's clear from all the gospel accounts is that Jesus really was dead. The authors deliberately include information and eyewitness accounts that make that clear. A soldier, it says, jabbed a spear into the body of Jesus, which probably pierced his lungs and heart while he was still on the cross to make sure that he was dead. The Roman executioners, whose profession it is to put people to death, they are the ones who reported to Pilate that Jesus really was dead, so that Joseph of Arimathea could then take his body and bury it, and they did bury his body in a tomb with the women witnessing that, so they knew exactly which tomb he was buried in. Jesus was really dead. And the gospel writers are just as clear in their writing that Jesus really did rise again from the dead. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 lists off the names of the witnesses and then reports that more than 500 people saw, witnessed the resurrection of the resurrected Jesus personally. So clearly, this is a point of major emphasis in the Bible. Jesus, the Savior King of God's people, died and rose again from the dead. He is the only human to have ever defeated death, that is, to die and rise to life, never to die again. Death did not have the final say over Jesus. Jesus was victorious over death and therefore has now been given all authority in heaven and on earth. No one is greater. No one is over him. He is Lord. As it says in Colossians, all the fullness of God dwells bodily in him. This Jesus, who is the head of all rule and authority. And that is what Jesus himself declares to his disciples here in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and therefore make disciples of all nations. Friends, there are two main applications here for us in this time. First, Jesus is Lord. He is the boss. What he says goes. There is no use arguing with Jesus. We can't ignore his word or believe we can be safe by disobeying his word. What his word clearly says, we must follow, we must submit ourselves to. As a pastor, I'm always disheartened when I clearly explain to someone who says that they are a Christian, I clearly explain what God's word says regarding their situation. And yet, they turn and do what they want to do anyway, clearly disregarding the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we can't do that. He is Lord. He is the holy and righteous judge over us. This word says we must humbly submit to him. 1 Peter 5 and verses 6 and 7 does a great job of connecting the two applications that I'm bringing forth. The first application, of course, he is the boss, he is Lord. So verse 6 of 1 Peter 5 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves before him, under his mighty sovereign hand. And then the next application, the next verse says, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Because he is Lord, he's able to sovereignly help us in our time of need. He is Lord over this virus. He is Lord over our government. He is Lord over this pandemic. We can trust him with all that we find ourselves anxious over in these times. He is able to deliver us. He's able to protect us, to give us strength and hope in times of trouble. And he has promised that death will not have the final say over us either. In the end, he will exalt all those who trust in him as Lord and will bring us to himself and one day raise our bodies up from the dead to live forever with him. He is Lord of all. Have you repented and humbled yourself before him? The sixth thing Jesus' resurrection means, we have been sent on a mission. So notice here in verses 7 and 8 and verse 10, we see the women are commanded to go and tell the disciples the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They were not to keep this good news to themselves, but they were chosen for this very special mission to share the good news with others. Imagine what that would have been like. And then imagine if they would have responded like so many of us respond. We hear the good news of salvation from hell through Christ alone. We hear Christ's command to go and make disciples, and then we just go home and do our devotions every day and then come back to church every Sunday to hear the good news again, all the while keeping this message to ourselves. In verses 19 and 20, the Lord gives a direct command to the disciples and by extension to his church. The command is to make disciples. And then the way by which we make disciples is by going and baptizing them, teaching them all that the Lord has commanded. We go, we teach them Christ's commands, including the command to repent and believe the gospel, that he is Lord, and he is the only Savior from our guilt and condemnation before God, and then we bring them into the church through baptism, and we then continue to teach them his commands and his ways. Friends, if you are a believer today, someone did that for you. They shared the message with you and taught you Christ's way of living. Probably it was more like a group of people from your church. Your church did that for you. So are you doing that for others? We have been sent on a mission. Let us go make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them all that our Lord has commanded. Number 7, our last one here, the resurrection of Jesus Christ means he will never forsake his servants. He will never forsake his servants. Could there be a more encouraging word to end this gospel with than what we see here in verse 20? Could there be a more encouraging word for us to hear from the Lord in the midst of this time of quarantine and social distancing and fear of spreading a virus? I'm not sure that there is a more encouraging word. Again, verse 20, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus is risen. We don't need to be afraid. Remember, we can trust what he said. He proved that by rising again as he said he would do. And he has said here that he will always be with us to the end of the age. He is worthy of our worship and devotion because he willingly took our sins upon himself on that cross. He suffered hell in our place so we wouldn't have to. He suffered the condemnation of God for us so we would never be condemned. He was forsaken by God the Father on that cross so that all who now hope in him will never be forsaken. And he rose from the dead, proving that the work of our redemption is done. It is accomplished. God's wrath against our sin has been satisfied. He, more than anyone or anything else, is worthy of our worship and devotion. He is Lord, and as the Lord has sent us on a mission, though some will refuse to believe our message of hope and forgiveness in Christ, but do not fear, for he has promised to be with us, and he'll never forsake us. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your promise. Help us to believe Christ really has risen from the dead and that all his words are true. Empower us to make disciples even while we are in our homes. Let us not give up hope, for you are with us, and you are the Lord. May the name of Christ be honored amongst us, and may your word be obeyed. In the sovereign name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.